That has to be one of my absolute favorite hymns of all time, is Speak, O Lord. I love it because when I sing it, I'm literally praying it for you and for me. How about you? I mean, that's powerful. I don't know if you listened to what you were saying, if you read it, but it is a prayer saying, God, help us. It's a prayer that we sing. Amen? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 through 4. Our brother Kirk read that passage already. Find your place there. Asking God to open our eyes. You know, we come now to the end of a 9-week series on faithful obedience. And if you followed this 9-week series, we started really high and we've gotten lower and lower and lower, getting more detailed as we go. And today, as we end the series, it's been our prayer that you wouldn't just learn about faithful obedience, but that God really would speak to you, that He would transform you, that He would transform our church, that He would bear fruit in our life. That's always the goal of anyone coming to Scripture, is that they'll be gloriously, spiritually changed. So that's been our prayer, and as we move into a new series next week, we don't leave this one in vain. We leave it praying, speak to us, God, change us. Well, today we get really low, minute, specific, detailed, as we talk about faithful obedience. We're going to talk about God's plan for giving. And so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the Apostle Paul is talking to the church at Corinth about giving. And he gets very detailed and specific. And what you're going to see as he gets into this passage of Scripture is he's going to show us how we should plan every week to be faithful and obedient to God, specifically in the area of giving. Now, three truths I think Paul is going to bring out from the text that I'm going to share with you about giving. Number one, we ultimately are responsible in our giving. We're responsible to God, but even more specifically, I think what Paul is going to point out is we are responsible to the local church. Secondly, Paul is going to show us that not only are we responsible to the local church before God and men, but that we need to be regular. He's going to say in verse 2, on the first day of every week, and he's going to show us exactly how regular we should be. And then thirdly, he's going to point out to us that we need to be accountable. That this is God's money and we are stewards of God's money, and it is important that we are accountable with what we do, how we receive it, how we deliver it. So responsible, regular, accountable is the plan for giving and being faithfully obedient to God. So let's get into this. Let's unpack all three of those together. Number one, let's talk about our responsibility when it comes to being obedient to God. Notice in verse 1, Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints." I just want to point something out. He says, "Now concerning the collection." Do you see that there in verse 1? Paul is writing a letter to a local church, the church at Corinth. They had written him a letter about some questions they had. Obviously, this issue of giving was one of the questions that they had, but notice Paul never explains the collection. It's just assumed. Now, concerning the collection for the saints. So he doesn't try to define it. He doesn't try to explain it. What this tells us is that the early church gave. They were giving people. And that they regularly gave. It's just to be accepted and expected. It's not anything that Paul is trying to bring new to teach them. They know about giving. And we know this when we read about the early church, because so often in the book of Acts, they talk about how they gave to one another and they would take up offerings. The early church was a giving church. Now, concerning the collection for the saints. But let me go on and say one more thing before we jump into this responsibility of ours. Notice he says in verse 1, "As I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do." Now the churches of Galatia, that was a region in Asia Minor So there would have been many, many churches. And what Paul is getting at here in verse 1 is everything that he is going to explain to us is indicative of what God's people everywhere ought to be doing. He's writing to a local church, Corinth. He's writing to the believers, not the unbelievers, the believers. Those people who are members, those people who belong to this church, those people who have committed themselves to this gathering. But he's expanding this teaching, and he's saying, even though I'm writing to correct your local church, what I'm telling you is what I told all the churches in Galatia, what I've been teaching everywhere I've been going. When Paul wrote and when he taught, he was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has preserved this teaching here in chapter 16 for Celtis First Baptist Church today. So I don't want you to think that, well, that's just for Corinth. No. It's descriptive of all the churches. It's indicative of all the churches everywhere locally. Now let's look at the responsibility. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints. Now right there in that phrase, for the saints, we have the responsibility of where the collection is supposed to be going, who the collection is supposed to be given to. Now, stop and just think for a moment. Isn't it interesting that he doesn't say to this church, now concerning the offering for community projects. Now, not that there's anything wrong with community projects. They have their place, but that's not what this local church or any local church should make the focus of their collection. Notice who the focus is for, the saints. Let me expand that a little bit and help you understand. It's interesting that he doesn't say here, now concerning the collection for social justice or the poor or things going on around you. He never says that. Now, those issues have their place. I'm not saying the poor are not addressed elsewhere in Scripture. They are. We are to love them. We are to help them. We are to provide for them. The widows, the orphans, you name it. The Bible talks about it. But when it comes to the collection, remember what we're talking about here. Remember the context. When it comes to the offering, the collection is always for the saints. Not all these other things that we could give to, that we could be doing, that we could be focusing on. Now, if you're thinking what I'm saying and you're listening, then you need to ask the next question, well, who are the saints? That's a really good question. They're not those people in New Orleans, all right? Who are the saints? Well, let's talk about that for just a minute. Because when you read the Bible starts out by telling us that originally, our status before God was that we were created in the image of God. You ever heard that? We were created in the image of God. And you go to places like the Psalms, and like Psalm 139:14 says, I was fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:13, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. So on the one hand, the Bible teaches us that every human being is special because they are created in the image of God. And life is precious, more precious than the animals, more precious than other things because we are created in the image of God. And we listen to men like David say, you, God, formed me in my mother's womb. So a Christian just automatically has a problem with abortion. I mean, we have to. It's not a choice. If we're made in the image of God, if every life is valuable to God, if God formed babies in the womb, it's not a question. We're made in the image of God. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. Yet then in the scripture, the Bible tells us that we're sinners. Now, wait a minute. I thought we were made in the image of God. I thought we were fearfully and wonderfully made. You are. But the Bible tells us that when Adam fell in sin, all sinned. Sin is not what is outside of us. It is what is in us. It is not what we do, it is who we are. And so even though there's this dichotomy and we're born in the image of God, even though that's true, we are born sinners. We are born in need of salvation. And the Bible also says that. So how can Paul say, now concerning the collection for the saints? Well, please don't misunderstand. He's not doing what the Catholic Church does. You know, they will sainthood people. People who did a good job, worked hard all their life, maybe like Mother Teresa. And they'll say, well, she fed the poor in India. That's great. So we're gonna sainthood her. Well, really, that's unbiblical. The Bible says that the only way to become a saint is when a sinner repents of their sin and trusts in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. A transformation takes place when you, a sinner, repent of your sin and trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. Your status before God goes from being sinner to being saint. And that's incredible, because I am not a saint, right? But when God looks at me, when He looks at me, He does not see me in my sin any longer. Because of Christ, His work, His death, His resurrection, when God looks at me, He sees saint. Does that not blow your mind? So if you are a believer, your status before God is that of saint. Now, let me just say, if you're an unbeliever, I want to just take a moment and exhort you. Friend, your status before God is sinner, and you need repentance. And to go from sinner to saint is to trust in Christ alone and be saved, and He, not you, He will change your status. Amen? Well, our status is saint. Let me say one other thing about saint. Not only is that our status, but I think that's our identity as well. When Paul talks about saints in the New Testament, he's talking about those born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, but he is also saying those that make up the church. Christians who make up a local church are referred to in the Bible, even though they're not, they're referred to in the Bible as saints. Remember, they're not, but Jesus is. So it's our identity. When Paul is talking about a collection for the saints, he's talking about a collection for those who make up a local church, who are part of that church, part of the body of Christ. You realize that if you are a member of the church locally, and remember, the New Testament was written to local churches, the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, the churches of Galatia, the church at Sardis, the church at Laodicea, the church at Philadelphia, the church at Thessalonica, and I could keep going. Local churches, not one big church, local churches. And those people were members of those local churches. We know that because, like, for example, Romans, written to the Roman believers. In chapter 16, Paul names a bunch of people who were known and a part of that fellowship. So when you are a saint, you are part of a local church, and that is your identity. And I just want to say a quick word. If you're a member of this church, you are part of this body, part of the body of Christ. You have a responsibility to this local church. Listen, our location does not make us Celtis First Baptist Church. A building will never make us Celtis First Baptist Church. When we talk to our friends and they say, where do you go to church? I get it, but honestly, our lingo ought to be, I don't go to church, I am the church. And I'm part of the church that just happens to meet at 2402 North John Reddit. But if tomorrow Jesus took our building away and burned everything down, we would still be the church, right? So this that you're looking at is just a shell that we use. What you look at beside you and across from you, my friend, that's the church. We are the church. That is our identification, the saints. And our best time is when we meet together once a week corporately. It's just like any other relationship. We're members and we're saints and we're part of this church when we are apart from one another. Yes. Just like we're married when we're apart from our spouse. But when we get to sit down together and come together together, that is the sweetest time of the week. Let me say one other thing. Responsible. We're responsible because our status before God is we're saints. Our identity is that we are the body of Christ. We're saints. And because of that, I think that giving to the saints should be our priority above everything else. Now, does that mean that we can't give to other ministries outside of the local church? Well, no. Of course it doesn't mean that. I've told you before that my wife and I give to organizations that are outside the local church. But I do think it means our primary, number one priority of giving should be the local church. I think that when we give, we should start by asking, what are the needs of my church? What's the command of God? Where do I need to give? Who's the authority there, the shepherds that are over that? And I think sometimes we tend to think wrongly about this. We think, well, I'm not going to give to my local church because they have a lot. I'm going to give to this ministry across town because they don't have as much as my local church. And they need it more. Okay, can I challenge you on that? First of all, is there ever, never a need or a lack of need? Let me phrase it like this. Does any organization ever not have a need? Of course not. Does any business not ever have a need? Of course not. McDonald's, they'll tell you that billions and billions have been served. That means that they've made billions and billions of dollars. Does that therefore mean that when you go down there this week, they're going to say, you know what? We've gotten so big and we've gotten so much. It's all free. You can just have it. Of course not. And why would they not do that? Because they have needs. They have to pay people. They have to open stores. They have to pay taxes. There are always needs. So let me say to those of you that might justify in your mind, well, I don't give to the church because I'm going to give to the radio station or to this ministry or that ministry. I would tell you your first priority ought to be to the local church. And then whatever's left, you can give to anybody else. And I would also say, and this might offend you, but I just believe sometimes these other ministries out there are not under a local church. They're not. It's maybe board members from the community who are good at business, but it doesn't mean they're led by the Holy Spirit and filled with the Spirit of the living God. They're chosen because of their popularity or their fame. That's not all of them. Some of them are making audacious claims. I hear one claim from a parachurch ministry. That means they're not connected under the authority of shepherds, pastors, local church. I hear them all the time make crazy claims. Well, somebody used our ministry and now their whole life has been changed. Their life has been saved because they turned us on. And I'm thinking, how ridiculous. Friends, only way people are ever saved, rescued, is through the power of God alone. And does God use different resources? Of course He does. Does He use a donkey? Yes, in the Old Testament. Does He use this donkey? Yes, from time to time. But God primarily works through the body of Christ, the church. Now, let me say one other thing, and then we're going to move on under responsibility. We have a responsibility to the saints because that's our status. It's our identification. It should be our priority. It was their priority. And I want to just say one other thing. Some of us justify and we sleep a little better at night. We say, well, I'm not going to give money. I'm going to give my time or my services or my energy, and that's how I'm going to give. Well, let me just say to you here in verse 1, he does say the word collection, which means money. He is talking about money. Now, I'm thankful for those who give their time and their energy, but let me just say one thing about that. You know that doesn't hold up as an argument. It might make you feel better at night, and you go to sleep thinking, well, we give enough to that church by showing up. But you know as well as I do that when the electric company wants their money, our answer back to them cannot be, well, hey, we can't pay our bills this month, but we had 80 workers in Awana. Isn't that great? That's not going to hold up. You know, I know we can't pay what we owe you. We're in debt to you. We can't pay that to you. But I do want you to know we have some great Sunday school teachers who give their time and their energy, and that ought to be enough. Friends, please, that's not a good argument, right? God gives us everything we have. Graciously, we should recognize our gifts are from Him. Our time is from Him. Even our money is from Him, right? So look, don't let that offend you. I just believe the Scripture is teaching here clearly and plainly that our priority should be the saints, the local church, now concerning the collection for the saints. As I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. Let's move on to the second point. We are not only responsible to the saints, but I think that we are also to do this regularly. Regularly. Look at verse 2. It doesn't get more regular than this. Verse 2. Scripture says, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Now, do you see the regularity that he gives to us right there? On the first day of every week. Now, why does he say the first day of every week? Well, the first day of every week is Sunday. Never feels that way, right? It's always Monday in our head, but it's Sunday. Now, the early Christians started meeting on the first day of the week regularly. And they did this for a couple of reasons. Number one, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, we read that our Lord and Savior was resurrected on the first day of the week. We also see, for example, in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul meeting with those at Troas, Acts chapter 20. They broke bread together. They met on the first day of the week. Now, I don't think that the Bible is commanding us necessarily to make the first day of the week the day, but the early Christians would call it the Lord's Day. I still remember old timers at my church growing up. They'd say, next Lord's Day. Any of you ever heard that? What are they talking about when they say the Lord's Day? Well, the New Testament referred to Sunday as the Lord's Day, the day that the Lord resurrected, and that just happened to be the day when the early church came together and met regularly. Remember, they were coming out of Judaism, and Judaism held Saturday as the Sabbath. And so to distinguish themselves from Judaism, to come out from that, to claim that Jesus was the Messiah and the answer and the fulfillment of all the Old Testament, they met on the first day of the week. Now, when Paul says here to the church, on the first day of the week, he's talking about the Lord's Day. To this day, we still honor this day. It's just a great tradition, isn't it? We still come together. Sunday is the Lord's Day. On the first day of every week, notice, each of you is to put something aside. Now, let me say the first thing that we see here is there should be regularity. Each of you, we might be tempted to say, well, other people will give. But he doesn't give us that opportunity. Right there, he says, each of you. You are to put something regularly aside, as opposed to occasionally dropping a $10 bill in the plate. Some people do that. Well, occasionally I just throw it in, you know, whenever there's a need, whenever it hits me. But that's not what he says here. He says, church, what you are to do is to make this a regular pattern for giving. Now, notice he does not say you must give 10%. I'm not going to re-preach last week's sermon. But if you're confused about the tithe and you're confused about what I'm about to say next, then I would just exhort you. We have free sermons online at keltis.org. You can go listen to last week's sermon about why we're in the New Testament, how that changes the tithe, how God loves a cheerful giver who purposes in their heart what they desire to give. But believers are givers. That's always assumed. We may not be under the tithe, but we are givers. But notice the grace here. The first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside. What you put is up to you. Notice he helps define the word something there in verse 2 when he says, as he may prosper. So as the Lord blesses you and you prosper, you're to determine something. You're to set it aside and say, this is what we are going to give. And it's going to be different for different people. And God wants you to be cheerful about it. He doesn't want you to be overburdened doing what you can't do. He doesn't want you neglecting your family. He wants you instead to determine something. Something. You're under that grace to determine something. It needs to be more than nothing. It needs to be something. Set it aside. Now, notice what else he says. Not only should it be regular every week, not only is it under grace, it should be something that you set aside, that you determine as the Lord prospers you. But let's move on to one other thing, store it up. You see that word there in verse 2? Store it up. That is where we get our English word thesaurus from. It comes from a Greek word that means store it up. So when you have a thesaurus, you have a word, and then under it are all these storehouses of other words that you can use for that one word. Well, that's what Paul is saying right here. You're giving, you should store it up in a place where you know it's safe, where you know it's good, where it can wait. Now, notice what else. He says, so that, go back to verse 2. Why do you store it up? So that there will be no collecting when I come. In other words, put it in the church bank account, in the storehouse. And when I come, I won't have to ask you for an offering. I'll just go to the church. I'll tell them the need. They will write me a check. We will take it where it needs to go. Store it up. Now, I say that because there are some churches that I've known throughout my life who felt strongly that churches should never store up money, ever. There was one church in Little Rock. Their policy used to be, at the end of every month, if we had any money left over after paying our bills, we had to give it away. We couldn't keep it. We couldn't save anything. I mean, if we paid every bill and every pastor, and at the end of the month we had $5,000 sitting in the bank, we couldn't save it, we had to give it. I said, where did you give it to? He said, well, we'd give it to missions, or we'd give it to a ministry, or we'd give it to this or to that, but we could not keep it. It was in the bylaws. Now, I think while that could be good for them, I don't necessarily think that ought to be descriptive of all of us. I think it's okay to store it up. I think, though, where we become fearful of storing it up, where we become a little nervous about this word store it up, is if we're storing it up for the wrong reasons. Let me tell you what the wrong reasons are. If you're fearful about our country or the future or the church, that's a wrong reason to store it up, right? If you're greedy, and some churches are greedy, and you just want to collect money so that you'll be safe, that's the wrong reason to store it up, right? So if you're fearful or if you're greedy, you don't store it up, you give it. But it's not wrong if there's a need, a legitimate need, to store it up. Now, I'll come back to that in just a moment. But, you know, again, people struggle with this. Maybe you struggle because you look on the back of the bulletin, please don't do it now, and you see, well, they're storing it up. Why are they storing it up? Well, is it wrong? You know, there have been times in the history of this church when we were fearful. I remember when a certain person got elected. Everyone thought it was the end of the world. And one person told me, they said, well, we've got to store it up because what if no one gives for 6 months? And I looked back at this person with all seriousness and said, are you kidding me? Listen, if it ever comes to the place where no one is giving here for 6 months, we've got bigger problems than paying the staff, right? I mean, if nobody's giving, we probably need to go plant a garden because the country has fallen. And we're going to be more concerned about survival than keeping the lights on. So let's just not fear that, okay? Because if it ever comes to that, we got bigger issues we got to deal with. Now, I think about a church that I preached a revival at in 2005, right before I came here. It's called Black Oak Baptist Church, Black Oak, Arkansas. I remember I had a friend who was pastor over this church, and he wanted me to come preach a revival. So when we were in Arkansas, we took a week and we went to this church to preach a revival. It was a dead church. Literally. They had 6 people. And the first night that I preached the revival, one of them died. That is a true story. I killed her with my preaching. And she was the sweetest one. It's never the mean ones that die, right? It's only the good that die young. And Billy Joel said that. So here I am preaching at this church. This poor woman dies. We're down now to 5 people, 3 of them related. And they're paying this pastor full time. So we go back the first night to the fellowship hall. And on the fellowship hall wall, there's all these photos of days gone by. I'm talking 1980s. And you could just tell the church had been vibrant. I mean, there was a moment in its life where it was booming. People were everywhere. Young people, old people, middle-aged people, parents, teenagers. You could just see it. They had hundreds of pictures lining the walls of this fellowship hall telling their story. In the middle of all these pictures, it showed their 100th anniversary, 1882 to 1982. And there was a letter from President Ronald Reagan congratulating Black Oak Baptist Church for seeing a lot of people baptized, the church growing and being 100 years old, a vibrant lighthouse to their community. I read the letter Reagan wrote and was just touched by it and thought, wow, that's incredible that he wrote as his first term, wrote this letter to you guys. And then I turned to the pastor. Chad is his name. He lives in Dallas now. I turned to him and I said, Chad, what happened? I mean, what I see on the wall is not what we see in the pew. He said, well, it's real simple. He said, in about 1984, a farmer passed away. He left all of his estate to our church. In 1980s dollars, it was about $500,000, and that would be about $1 million today. And it killed us. We had a members meeting, a business meeting. And the people came together divided over what we were going to do with that $500,000 that the Lord had given us. He said, I wasn't pastor at that time, but what they tell me is that there were 2 groups. One group saw all the people that we were reaching in this community. And they wanted to take that money and they wanted to build a family life center and hire a youth pastor and try to reach the young people that we were seeing coming in the doors of our community. And the other group said, no, we need to be cautious. And we need to put this money in CDs so that when we're old, we will have a church we can die in. And he said, you know who won? The people who said, we need to keep this money, put it in a CD, so that we will have a church we can die in. And do you know what? They got their wish. God granted it to them, and 5 dead people sitting in a catacomb of a church that had been dead and not reached anyone in decades had come to pass. And the Lord blessed those people with exactly what they deserved. And I'm going to tell you that if that's ever our motive for building up a bank account, we're wrong. If we're fearful, if we're scared, if we're not willing to step out and go forward, it's wrong. So when you look at our budget this year, I want to challenge you. I want you to look at it and I want you to honestly ask the question, are we hoarding that money or are we storing it up? Now remember, store it up so that when I come, I just get a check written to me, you've budgeted this, you've done this, I don't have to ask you. Budgets aren't a bad thing. Being organized is not a bad thing. Now, are we storing it up for good? Are we storing it up because we want to be here 20 years from now reaching people in this community and we know that we have needs? Or are we storing it up because of fear? And I'm going to lay that at your feet because I've heard both. And so I want to challenge you to go to the people that are putting the budget together and ask them that question. If you feel like they're doing that, you need to tell them that. If you don't feel like they're doing it, then beloved, you ought to just honestly say, I believe they are trying in their best ability to honor God and be good stewards of what the Lord has given us. You see, we need to be regular, don't we? And that regularness extends into all these areas, weekly, each one of you, as the Lord blesses you, storing it up. We'll use it for the Lord's work, in the Lord's way, in the Lord's timing. Let me now go to the very last thing, though, and that is accountability. We need to be accountable. And you see in verses 3 and 4 that Paul is urging these brethren to be accountable. Notice what he says. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem had been a strong church. On the day of Pentecost, thousands had joined. But now they were facing both famine and persecution. And it was necessary that the other churches come to their aid. Local churches helping local churches. Believers helping believers. This is always what you are commanded and what you see in the Scripture. And so he says, I want you to understand that I want the people whom you have accredited, who you believe are worthy to take this gift to Jerusalem. I want there to be accountability. Notice what else he says. Verse 4, if it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. In other words, he's an apostle. He realizes he has authority. He says, if it's advisable to the body, and you guys think that not only should your men go, but that I should go with them. What he's saying there is, I'm not going to go alone. I'm not going to take this for you. If it's advisable, then your men will go with me. You don't have an option. It's not them or me, it's us. Either I'll go with them or I won't, but they're going to go with me. And there's going to be accountability, and we will take this where it needs to go, handle it in the way it needs to be handled, and there should always be accountability. And beloved, I think at the church where you are at, there is good accountability. I think I can say with honesty and integrity that there is accountability here, and that you have brothers and sisters who are trying their best in an imperfect world to do their best to the glory of God. And I just want to end by saying this, and I just want to speak honestly to you. And I'm not trying to be mean or rude. I'm trying to be humble. I'm trying to be loving. I'm trying to be gracious. But hear me on this. If you do not believe that the local church where you are a member is a good steward of the money that belongs to God, then can I just lovingly encourage you, go find a church where you do think there's good stewardship. Because you're not doing yourself or your church any good, thinking that your way is better. Let me say that again. If you can't trust, if you feel like there isn't accountability, and there isn't regularity, and there isn't responsibility, then you go to the leadership. I would invite you, come to me, come to the pastors, come to those who serve you every week by putting these things together. You need to go to them. Matthew chapter 18, Go to your brother who is at fault. But beloved, if at the end of the day you can't with a good conscience rest here, then I would say to you, then you need to find where you can. You need to go where you think there is good stewardship, where there is accountability. Well, friends, this is God's plan for giving. We're responsible to the saints first, primarily. We need to be regular as the Lord blesses us weekly, giving, intentional, storing it up for the needs that are there. And thirdly, we need to be accountable. It doesn't get much clearer than that, does it? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we have been called saints who were sinners. And we pray if there is any sinner among us, that they would repent, turn to Christ, and be blessed with the grace of sainthood that Jesus bestows on every believer. We pray that we would be responsible to the saints, responsible to the local church where you've placed us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would be regular and accountable to you, being good stewards of all that you have blessed us with and all that you have given us. And so help us, God, not to fail in the short life, in the short days that we have, in the time that you've placed us here, now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.